John? Chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We'll begin reading with verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. May we pray. Father, may you open up our hearts and minds to receive the engrafted word, which is able to deliver our souls from pits of life. And just be with us now by the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. These truths that we're going to bring forth this morning are precious truths. John says in 1 John 1, 5, we looked about walking in the light. In verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In Ephesians 5, 8, he says, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Remember, we only have light in the Lord, in the Lord. The walk is in the present tense, denotes habitual course of action. We're to habitually walk in the light. This is a review of the few things we said last sermon. Only the born-again person has a new nature. You have to be born again to walk in the light. Those who are unbelievers, those who are dead in trespasses and sins, cannot walk in the light. So only a born-again person can walk in the light. And only a born-again person can walk by faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. So we live by faith. First of all, we walk in Christ. Colossians 2, 6 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, how did you receive him? Into your consciousness by faith. By faith. So walk ye in him. So to walk in Christ is to walk in the light. They go together. He that saith he abideth in him, 1 John 2, 6, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. John 14, 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then John 8, 12, he said, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We have life in us, and it's a manifested light that shines into us. Paul said in Romans 6, 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We have a new life. We've been born again. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are a new creature, and by that we can walk in the light. The Scripture speaks about walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So to walk in Christ is to walk in the light. To walk in the Spirit is to walk in the light. And the next thing we see, John says in 3 John, walk in truth. Walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. To walk in the truth is to walk in the light. If you're reading the Word of God and you're walking in the Word of God, you're obeying the Word of God, and you're walking in the Spirit, you're walking in Christ, you're walking in the light, it says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, is continually cleansing us from all sin. We'll get into that in a few moments. Then we look at verse 7, starting with verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And that's the main thing we're dealing with, is fellowship with believers. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The theme of 1 John is the saints' fellowship with God. Our fellowship with God. and our fellowship one with another. In the first chapter, he's dealing basically with fellowship with God. Unless we have fellowship with God, we can't fellowship one another. His fellowship comes first. Our walk in the light does not produce cleansing, but only makes us continually conscious of our deep need for cleansing. As you read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will convict you, maybe things in your life, and you see you need cleansing in your life. We all do. As we're going to get through this message, you're going to see this morning, there's no perfect saints. There's no perfect saints. The cleansing in view here is our initial cleaning or washing in regeneration, but rather the repeating cleansing from the defilement incurred in daily life. As we live our Christian life, we come defiled in contact with the world. There are sins of omission, sins of commission, as we're going to see. There's things we should be doing, there's things we shouldn't do, and no one is perfect in these areas. One who lives in the light knows his own frailty and is continually availing himself of the purifying power of Christ's sacrificial death. Jesus Christ died on Calvary. He gave his life a ransom, as we're going to see. And he cleansed us at that time and removed our guilt by his death. The cleansing from all sin may be understood in two ways. It may denote the thoroughness of the cleansing from sin, having no telltale smudge as a witness against us. More probably, the cleansing in view as comprehensive sin in all its various forms and manifestations. No sin, however hideous, is beyond the cleansing power of Christ's blood. That's why it says cleanses us from all sin. There is no sin that the blood cannot cleanse. I'm grateful for that. There's hope for me because of that. There's hope for you. There's hope for sinners. There's hope for those who are wicked and depraved and ungodly and without hope in this world. There's hope because Christ came to save sinners and call sinners to repentance, not the righteous, not the self-righteous. So the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. What a great thought that is. And while we have this fellowship with him, the blood of Jesus, his son, keeps constantly cleansing for us from sins of omission, sins of ignorance we know nothing about in our lives. There are some sins that we have we don't even know about. We're not conscious of all these sins. And the blood that was shed over 2,000 years ago is in the continuous sin. It's continually cleansing us from all sin because we cannot come in the presence of God without blood, as we're going to see. And for this reason that we have not grown in grace enough to see that we are sin. A young Christian has to grow in grace and see things that are sinful. And as they are taught the Word of God, as they read the Word of God, they say, well, this is wrong. The Holy Spirit convicts them. Then they confess it and give it up. And that's true of all our lives. These would prevent our fellowship with God if the divine provision of the constant cleansing away of the defilement of sin in our lives was not taken care of by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So holy is God with whom we have fellowship. The blood gives us the confidence that we can go before the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How can we go to God? Through the blood. The blood. And then 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now back then there was a teaching among some groups that they had no sin in their sinful nature. They didn't have sin. They were denying the sinful nature. Sin here is in the singular in number and is used without the definite article, all pointing to the fact that the nature is referred to, not acts of sin. It's saying those were denying that they had a sinful nature. We all know by practice that we have a sinful nature. Why do we sin? Because we have a sinful nature. And that's what they were denying. They were saying, we don't have a sinful nature. And they were deceiving themselves. Here we have the denial of the indwelling, total, depraved nature passed down the race from Adam. The Christian who believes his evil nature has been completely eradicated is deceiving himself, nobody else. You know, in the Salvation Army, there's some groups that teach total eradication of the old nature. In other words, you can do away with the old nature. You no longer have an old nature. You can live perfect. Perfection, they call it absolute perfection. But John is saying here, you're deceiving yourself. One man I heard was claiming, one preacher, that we lived without sin. And he was talking to another preacher. That preacher says, I'd like to go talk to your wife for about 5 minutes. What did he mean by that? Well, she knows whether you're living without sin or not, you know, and vice versa. So, you know, we used to know Harold Patch. You remember Harold Patch that Albert used to, he thought he lived above sin, you know, and that he didn't sin. He was a fine person, but he was deceived on that. He deceived his own self. So there's people going around teaching sinless perfection. God says, if we say that we have no sin or no sinful nature, we deceive ourselves. And his truth is not in us. The truth is not in them concerning that. Now, that a lot of Christians can be Christians but mistaught. I believe a lot of good people in the Salvation Army are born-again Christians, but they have been mistaught eradication of the old nature. And then eventually, I believe God will show them the truth and they'll come to the knowledge of the truth and reject that. So, we have a sinful nature. We all do. And because of the sinful nature, which will be seen in our lives, this brings us down to 1 John 1:9. Now, I'm grateful that God made a provision for his people to maintain our fellowship with God. What's the purpose of 1 John 1:9? To maintain our fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit, and with one another. As I fellowship God, I have better fellowship with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. If I'm out of fellowship with the Lord, I can't really be in fellowship with you. So it's important that we understand priority, the preeminence is Christ. We need to maintain our fellowship with the Lord. And this comes through one way, by confession. By confession. If we confess our sins, plural, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John instructs the saints what to do about sins in their lives. It's not a matter are you going to sin, it's when you sin. And what do we do when we sin? We'll be dealing with this later on. The Bible says, I write these things that you sin not, 1 John 2:1. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate pleading our cause in glory, Jesus Christ, our advocate with the Father. We'll be dealing more with that later on. But we see here that we have to deal with sin. You look back at your life this past week, there's sins of omission, things that you should do. Have you prayed as you should this past week? Have you read the scriptures as you should this past week? Have you been obedient to the word of God as you should have? Have we committed transgressions in our lives? Have we said anything to offend someone? There's so many things that come up. But if we do, God says there's a way for cleansing. And the first thing is to confess, which basically means to say the same thing or to agree with another. We're confessing, agreeing with God. God, you're right on this particular thing. It's evil. It's sin. I'm confessing it. And when we confess to God, we're agreeing with God. It's wrong. I'm rejecting it. I'm confessing it, putting it out of my life, and I agree with you. It's a willingness to publicly to acknowledge and to admit our sins and to call them what God calls them, sin. We got to see it as a sin. You won't confess something if you don't think it's sin. So the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God and convicts us of sin. And when He does, we're to confess it. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, His blood is cleansing us from all sin. And as we're walking in the Word and walking in Christ, we see things in our lives that are disproving of God. God says no, then we're to confess that to God. We must honestly confront and frankly confess the sins we are guilty of without defending ourselves or excusing our sinful deeds. You know, a lot of children, you catch them in doing something, and they'll try to make excuse for that sin. Oh, I didn't mean to do it. I won't do it no more. You know, that's what I used to say. My mother, that's my famous saying. I won't do it no more because I didn't want to get that switch. You know, she had a switch, and really, she gave me that tune-up. My mom did. So we must confess that we're guilty. We're guilty. And for the guilty, there's forgiveness. The plural sins demands that the specific sins be named and confessed. If a person has robbed some store this week, shot someone, I'm going to extreme, and did a few things that are really wicked, each one of those things should be confessed to God and recognized as wicked. As Christians, if we have disobeyed the Lord in some areas of our life, in other words, we felt we need to pray and we don't pray, we feel we need to read the Scriptures, we don't need the Scriptures, we need to pray, Lord, forgive me for not reading the Scriptures this week. Forgive me for not praying this week and having fellowship with you. We need to confess our sins. If we have evil thoughts, we all have to deal with evil thoughts. And we say, Lord, forgive me for the evil thoughts that came through my mind this week. There's many things we can pray and ask God to forgive us. And the good part about it, He cleanses us from all sin. All sin. And brothers and sisters, we all have to deal with sin. There's no one in this congregation this morning can say, I'm free of sin. I thank you that I don't sin. I'm not like these others here. There's no one in this congregation can say that because we're all sinners in need of the grace of God and forgiveness of God. I'm glad that God provided a provision for us once we've been born again, once we come to the knowledge of Christ, once we start following Christ. God says, now I have a way for your cleansing. Jesus died once and for all your sins. Judicially, all our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. We stand before God righteous in Christ Jesus. He sees us as He sees Christ. But now that's positional. That's how we stand before God. But our state is different. Our standing, we're perfect in Christ, but our state, we can see our infirmities. You know, God said, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Judicially, God is remembering our sins no more to condemn us. He sees us in Christ. He sees us perfect in Him. We have a perfect righteousness, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So judicially, all our sins have been forgiven. But now we're dealing with what? Fellowship. How do we maintain our fellowship? Can we just go on sinning? God says no. Those who habitually live in sin have not been born again. They don't have Christ. They don't have God. They're not in fellowship with God. We can't live in sin our whole lives and profess to be a Christian. It's contrary to the Word of God. Our confession is assured by His nature because He is faithful, God is, and just in view of Christ's death in putting away our sins. Putting away our sins. To forgive. To forgive. That's a great word, isn't it? To forgive. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. This is a single act. It means to send away, to dismiss, remit as a debt, to put away, to restore fellowship with our Father. He forgives us to restore our fellowship. When I confess my sins to the Father in the name of Jesus, for His sake, He forgives us. Now, beloved, this is a special blessing. You're a sinner, still. You stand in need of God's mercy. It says, let us come unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Mercy is for who? Sinners who are in need of mercy. To find grace to help in time of need. Jesus is interceding for us as our advocate. As He prays for us and pleads His blood, we are protected and kept safe by His advocacy. Speaking of a single act of cleansing for known sin in the life of a believer, we thank God that we've been cleansed by Jesus Christ. The foundation for the forgiveness is the blood of Jesus Christ. Why does God forgive us? It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, notice this, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Remember, forgiveness means to send it away, to dismiss it, put it away. He says he's buried our sins in the depth of the sea. Our sins have been hid as far as the east is from the west. God has removed our sins, beloved, once and for all in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Without shedding of blood, God the Father could never forgive us. There has to be shedding of blood. In other words, the justice of God as a judge is God. His law was broken. Adam sinned and come under the curse of the law. It says that Jesus bore the curse of the law for us that we could go free. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. We fell in Adam, but we've been saved by Christ. So as we think about this, our sins have been put away by his sacrifice. He suffered because of your sins. A great truth is when the Holy Spirit reveals that to your heart. There's times in your life as you meditate upon the death of Christ, you see him dying for you. You think about your sins, even this past week, and you say to yourself, he suffered on Calvary because of the sins I committed this week. And that makes us realize how we should love the Lord Jesus Christ. Love the Father. Because the Father sent his Son to die for us. Jesus came and laid down his life for us and bought us by his blood and his sacrifice. He obeyed the law for our righteousness. So we are complete in him. So what a blessing is we think about. We're forgiven because of the atonement, the shed blood of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Meaning it means to send them away, to do away with them. Acts 20:28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. In his human nature, the Lord Jesus, as God and man, purchased the church with his own blood shed in his human nature. That is staggering when you think about it, that he loved us to the point that he was willing to suffer the wrath of God, shed his blood, pour his blood out on the altar, because he loved you and I. That should humble us to love him. It should make us feel so ashamed of our sinfulness. John says, I write these things that you sin not. Don't practice sin. Sin is what nailed Jesus to the cross. Your sins, my sins, nailed him to the cross. He shed his blood because of our sins. Says in Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Justification is through his blood. His blood removed the guilt. We're guilty sinners. We're wretched in ourselves. We fell in Adam and we sin and practice. Our practice of sin shows we have a sinful nature and we were guilty. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We stand in need of a righteousness. We stand in need of cleansing. And we've been justified by his blood. This brings us down. Justification before God proceeds upon satisfaction to God's law and justice. That's how we're justified before God. Satisfaction has been made. God just can't overlook sin. It has to be dealt with. God sent his Son to die for sin that he could forgive you and I, Roger. See the love of the Father? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever is believing in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It was the love of the Father that sent his Son to die for those whom the Father chose and whom the Father loved before the foundation of the world. What love that God has demonstrated to you and I. And now he says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, we, believers, not unbelievers, if we confess our sins as believers, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because of the death, the satisfaction of his Son's death and blood being shed, he removed our guilt and we stand complete in the sight of God, righteous in Jesus Christ. What a blessing. We don't deserve it. What a blessing. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is effectual and to cleanse God's chosen ones from all sin. I want to emphasize that now. Satan said, yes, God, I forgive you for that, but not for this. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, the requirement is to restore fellowship, confess it to God. Confess your sins to God. And God is faithful and just to forgive, remove the sin, restore our fellowship so we can have communion with God. See, sin breaks our communion with God. You don't lose your relationship with God when you sin, but you do lose your fellowship. And that's important. His death was objective. It's judicially put away sin from before the Lord. In the word, God's judicially, everything's been taken care of. Our guilt is removed. Our sins have all been forgiven. We stand complete in him. That's in our relationship with God. But in our state, in our daily living, we need cleansing. We get defiled. We walk in the world. We need that cleansing. Justification does precede sanctification. You've got to be justified before you can be sanctified. That is, the sins of the believer were judicially atoned for in Christ's death. That brings us down to the next thought. While Jesus Christ objectively wrought on the cross, the Holy Spirit subjectively applies to the heart of the believer. Christ died for our sins. His blood was shed. Now the Holy Spirit, he said he would take a mind and show them unto you. He'll take that and make it real to your heart. Make it a real blessing to your soul. The Holy Spirit's ministry is so important in the child of God, in his life as a believer. And we need to really realize that. I want you to think about this for a moment. Judicially, we've been cleansed from all sin, legally. Christ shed his blood. It was poured out on the cross. Fell on the ground. He removed our guilt. Now then, the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit whereby the conscience of believer for whom Christ died are purged from guilt through the knowledge of his blood. Through the teaching that Christ shed his blood once and for all. He atoned for our sins. He removed our guilt. He saved us and washed us in his own blood. That's judicially. And by faith in it, in the blood, and whereby they are persuaded of their special interest in his death. The Holy Spirit will take the truth of Christ's atonement, apply it to your conscience, show to you that Christ washed your sins away, and the Holy Spirit will give you the assurance of that, and your conscience will be purged from dead works to serve the living God. That's the application of that truth of blood being shed, applied to your conscience, and by faith you receive it, and praise God for it. Remember, the Word of God said, the just shall walk by faith. By faith. The blood has cleansed us judicially once and for all. In our daily lives, it cleanses us by the washing of water by the Word. You know, baptism is a sign, was a figure of washing, Christ washing our sins away. When you go under the water, it was a picture of dying with Christ. When you come out of the water, it was a picture of the of the blood of Christ, of his shedding his blood and washing our sins away. So when the word of God is applied to our hearts by faith, we believe the scriptures that Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures. The Holy Spirit makes that real in your conscience and gives you the faith to believe that. And there's where the peace of God that passeth all understanding will flood your soul. And you can say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Yet I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and died and gave himself for me. The more you grow in that knowledge of Christ being in you and that you belong to Christ, the greater will be your confidence in the Lord and your growth as a Christian. These are things that the Spirit has to do. I cannot do them for you. We can preach the gospel to you, but it takes the Holy Spirit to make these things real to a child of God, Brother Roger. The Spirit speaks to the inner man. We speak to the ear, but the Spirit speaks to the inner man, the new man, that new creature which He created in Christ Jesus. There God speaks. The Holy Spirit indwells each one of us as believers, and He speaks to the soul, the new man, and there is where we become to have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And He uses the gospel. Paul said, I have begotten you through the gospel. The gospel is how we come to a conversion experience. We hear the word of Christ. We believe the word of Christ. We cling to the word of Christ. And we begotten by the gospel. We come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ by repentance and faith in His shed blood. It's so simple. But yet it has to be applied by the Holy Spirit. Jesus has done so much for you and I. So much. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now he purges your conscience, as I say, by revealing the truth of the blood of Christ being shed for your sins. He reveals that to your conscience. He gives you that faith to believe that. And when you believe that, your conscience is purged from all sins to serve the true and living God. Jesus Christ offered himself once in the end of the age to put away sin. Hebrews 9:26. To put away sin. Now when he died, what did he do? He put away sin once and for all. He'll never die again. When he cried out on the cross, it's finished. Beloved, our sins were dealt with. The guilt was removed. He put away our sins as far as the east is from the west. He removed our sins. They were washed in His blood. We stand before a holy God, righteous. That's hard for us to comprehend when we can look in and see so much filth. But when we look to Christ as our righteousness, we stand in Christ. We are complete in Christ. We stand in His righteousness, not our righteousness. Isaiah says, our righteousness is what? It's filthy rags, Roger. But our righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the faith of Christ, His obedience to the law. Christ died to put away sin's penalty from the elect. He lives to put away sin from within the elect. Christ's death on the cross destroyed sin's penalty for the believer. The ever-living Christ destroyed sin's power over the believer, Romans 5:6-10. Beloved, we see the unbeliever sinner is forgiven in justification. The believer is forgiven in sanctification. Unbeliever comes to Christ as an unbeliever and is forgiven and he's justified before God. The believer is forgiven when he comes to God and confesses his sins in sanctification, daily cleansing because of the shed blood of Christ. If there had been no shed blood, there had been no sacrifice. It says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. We could not have fellowship with God and be forgiven if Christ hadn't shed His blood. The foundation of forgiveness is what? The shed blood. It says God hath for Christ's sake forgiven you. God for Christ's sake. Why? Because God's Son gave Himself and died for our sins, removed our sins far from us. And God the Father says, for His sake, my Son's sake, I forgive you. What a blessing. What a blessing. He honors Christ, the Father does, in forgiving us. Jesus Christ is our advocate before the Father. We are kept safe by Christ's advocacy, by being our advocate. We are kept in fellowship by confession. Christ is our advocate, is pleading our cause before the Father. He said we're kept by the power of God. Who is the power of God? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Proverbs make this statement. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Now, if you try to hide your sins and cover your sins and ignore your sins, you won't prosper as a Christian. This is Proverbs 28:13. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So when you confess your sins to God, what's the proof of it? That's your true confession. You forsake that sin. You don't turn around and commit it again the same moment. Confession is a broken heart, broken and contrite heart God will not despise. Now I want to say this to you. All Christians sin. All Christians sin. A Christian does not habitually pursue a course of darkness or a life of sin. In other words, we don't live to sin. We don't live in an habitual life of sin, but we do sin. And when we sin, we walk in darkness. And we walk in darkness, we lose fellowship with God. And the only way to restore that fellowship with God is by confession. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness to restore our fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. God has everything planned for your Christian life. He loves us. Christ not only died for our sins to remove the sin and the guilt and wash them away, He also in our daily lives as Christians gives us a heart to confess our sins and for our daily cleansing to be cleansed because of the blood being shed and our consciousness and to walk in the light and have fellowship with God. Can you think of a greater privilege than to have fellowship with God, the Creator? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We've been called to the fellowship of His Son. You know, we have a mediator. No one can approach God the Father except through a mediator, through Jesus Christ. He's our mediator. And the Holy Spirit is called our comforter. And we approach Jesus Christ through the comforter who indwells us. The Holy Spirit is our comforter today. The word comforter means advocate also. Advocate. Jesus is pleading our cause as being our advocate, and the Holy Spirit is comforting us through the Word within. However, he does not walk in darkness when he sins, and by confessing his sin, his fellowship with God is restored. Nothing can hinder a Christian standing in the Lord or his position. But his state, however, is imperfect. In other words, our standing before God is perfect. We are complete in Him. We stand before God complete. But your life that you're living now is not perfect as a Christian because we're not perfected yet. There's coming a day in our glorified bodies when we are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that we will sin no more. We shall be like Christ and will never sin again. So as Christians now, we have to guard against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Now we're all going to be tempted to sin. There's not a person in this congregation who is not tempted to sin. Ministers, church members, young Christians, older Christians, we all are tempted to sin. And we all sin. There's no exception. There's not a person who liveth upon the earth who sinneth not. Except one, that was Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And what a blessing that is. The sin problem in 1 John is sanctification rather than justification. Christ's death dealt with the judicial aspect of sin. His life deals with the practical aspect of sin, Sanctification involves the efficacy or the advocate of Jesus Christ, which is to keep the believer clean. God has well provided for them blood to wash us, the priest to intercede on our behalf, he's our priest, and the advocate to plead the Father. Think about this. Christ was the priest, and Christ was the priest was to offer sacrifice. He was the sacrifice also. Behold the Lamb of God. He was our sacrifice, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world in the mind and purpose of God. So he was the sacrifice. He was the altar at which the sacrifice was paid. He was the altar. His blood was shed. He gave his life. His body was bruised and shed. He's also is a prophet and the priest, and he's the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and our advocate with the Father. We'll be dealing with that more when we get to chapter 2 and verse 1. So remember, you have been washed in the blood judicially, you have a priest interceding for you, and you have an advocate pleading your cause. As Savior, he's obtained eternal redemption for the elect. And as an advocate, he maintains their right thereto. And a few thoughts in closing as we think about the death of Christ and the cleansing from all sin. What a privilege we have. When we sin this week, not if we sin this week, what are we to do? Under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we're to confess it. And Proverbs teaches us, when you confess it, you're to forsake it. And it says, when we confess it, God is just to forgive. God forgives. He restores our fellowship with the Lord. And that blood that was shed judicially is continually cleansing us from all sin, that's by faith we lay hold of that and believe in the cleansing of the blood of Christ. Nothing that you can do except confess. You can't earn it. You have to confess. When that publican came to God and smote his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now when we come to God, we come with the same attitude. God, I'm confessing my sin. You're right. What I'm doing is wrong. And God says, son, I'm faithful and just to forgive you, son and daughter, and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There's nothing that will hinder our fellowship because his blood is cleansing from all unrighteousness. What a beautiful thought that is. We come to the throne of grace because of the blood being shed. We have that privilege. When you think about a sacrifice, it's viewed from the perspective of guilt. If there was no guilt, there would be no need of a sacrifice. When the animals were slain, it was because of the guilt of the sinners that the lamb was slain to remove the guilt temporarily. So Christ was our sacrifice, and he obtained eternal redemption for us. He removed our guilt once and for all. Propitiation is viewed from wrath to cover our sins. Reconciliation from alienation. We were separated from God. We've been reconciled back into fellowship with God. Redemption means to buy back, to purchase from bondage in terms of a ransom. And who was that ransom? Jesus Christ. The ransom was his death, his life and death. Reconciliation or satisfaction by sacrifice, by blood. As we think about this, redemption is the effect of reconciliation, to buy, to purchase, to release on receipt of a ransom. Once Jesus Christ, who was our ransom, gave his body a ransom, when he laid down his life, justice was satisfied. God's justice was satisfied. Our sins were atoned for. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. There's reconciliation in his death, and we're reconciled within in regeneration. God reconciles us to himself. We have the ability to fellowship God. And then we're reconciled to God in our conscience when we come to the knowledge of the truth and are converted and believe in Christ. We're reconciled in our conscience. All because of Christ. Once the ransom was paid, if you put something in the pawn shop and you owe $100 on it, you go back and you give that $100, every what you ransom is given back to you. Once Jesus laid down the price and bought us, he received all of us back. We are his property. The Bible says you were purchased with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. We belong to God. We belong to Jesus Christ. He bought us with his own blood. That's why we're to call him Master and Lord. And he said, if I'm a master and your Lord, do the things which I say. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's a privilege. Privilege, beloved. For Christ suffered in our stead. He suffered in your place, in my place. Christ is said to give his life antipolian for many in their stead. The life of Christ was given as a ransom, a price of redemption for many. Matthew 20:28. Christ is our surety in redemption and the everlasting covenant. Christ's intercession for us in Hebrews 7:26 and 9:24. He ever liveth to make intercessions for us. Who's praying for you when you sin? Jesus. He never loses sight of you and I. We're always on his mind. He loves us. He takes care of you. Never say to yourself, no one cares for my soul. Jesus loves those he died for. Jesus keeps those he dies for. Jesus watches over those he died for. And he's interceding on our behalf when we need him. He's there. We have an advocate pleading on our behalf. Praise God. He suffered as a substitute. He suffered. Read Isaiah 53. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He suffered in his body on the tree. He suffered agony which we'll never know. He bore in his body the wrath of God the Father was poured out upon him, and there was darkness over the earth for 3 hours. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He forsook him because our sin was imputed to him, and he, by imputation, he died and removed the guilt. He washed our sins away. We are complete in him. That's why he cried out. When all our sins were laid upon him, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's love demonstrated to you and I. Forgiveness costs Christ everything. Yes, God forgives us freely. He justifies us freely without cause. But oh, it costs Christ everything for your forgiveness. God the Father hath for Christ's sake, his Son, forgiven you for his Son's sake, because he shed his blood. He fulfilled his promise in the everlasting covenant to redeem his people, to save his people. And the Father says, I forgive you based upon my Son's satisfaction to my law and justice. Oh, beloved, what a great Savior we serve. No wonder Paul says, so great salvation. So great salvation. And in sacrifice viewed from the perspective of guilt, Christ gave himself as a sacrificial offering. Propitiation in his suffering as a sacrifice, shedding his blood and giving his life, he pacified the lawgiver and his justice, God the Father. What a blessing, beloved, that is. We serve a wonderful Savior. Now, there's so much more could be said on these verses, but I hope you get to realize and be thankful for 1 John 1:9. That the blood of Christ is cleansing us from all sin. May we pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do pray for and thank you for the truth of thy word in 1 John. Thank you for 1 John 1:9. That if we confess, we agree with you, our sins, you're faithful and just because of the death of Christ and his satisfying your justice and law, to forgive us, to remove our guilt and sins away, to restore our fellowship, that we might walk in newness of life in fellowship with you. Thank you for that blessing. Bless us now as we close and have our closing prayer and song. In the name of Jesus, we give thanks. Amen. Someone have a song in closing.